back to Luke chapter 16 and verse 1 as sort of a launching point for our study throughout the Bible on prayer. There, Jesus told his disciples, there was a certain rich man whose manager was accused of wasting possessions. And I think I've got the wrong reference there, but it's the reference that says that we ought, Jesus taught us that we ought always to pray and not to give up. Just to kind of rehearse or recall what we've covered in this series, prayer is, of all of the means of contacting God, of all the means of appropriating His grace, prayer is the chief means of grace. I'm very interested in the new movie, War Room, that has been in the theaters. Perhaps some of you have seen it. As soon as it's released in DVD, we'll get it and show it and watch it as a church. I'm led to believe it's going to be released probably in January. So we'll make some plans to watch that together. But anything that will encourage us and teach us to pray is important. So far, we've talked about four different things that blocks our prayers. And you can get the complete outline back on the table. But there's seven things, and we'll try to cover the last three today. The first four that I've already covered is that when we cherish sin in our heart, God will not hear our prayers. If we reject the truth, that blocks our prayer life. A disregard for the poor. And finally, we looked several weeks ago at the matter of how the devil and demonic spirits may interfere or hinder our praying. And so that brings us up to number five. The fifth way that we block our prayers is a refusal to forgive. In Matthew 6, which is part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had just given the model prayer. We've already prayed that prayer. We often call it the Lord's Prayer. But then the very next verses after the Lord's Prayer say this, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But," and then he gives the contrast, "if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Actually, Jesus is expanding, he's elaborating on that part of the Lord's Prayer that we pray, "Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors." We're not strictly speaking here of financial debt, but we're speaking of the obligation we have spiritually. In other words, Jesus is saying that if we want to be forgiven, the prerequisite is that we have an attitude of forgiveness ourselves. It'd be very inconsistent for me to want forgiveness, but for me not to want to grant forgiveness. It's got to work both ways. And so earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had already explained, if you come to the altar with your gift and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother, then come and offer your gift. That's fascinating because that's one of the only places in the Bible where we're told not to pray. You see, it's easier to pray about some things than it is to address them. And you see how practical Jesus is. You know, I could be at the altar saying, "Lord, you know that I borrowed something from my brother. You know that it tore up and that I have not returned it to him. Lord, I'm praying that you'll help him to be a better neighbor. Help him not to be so upset with me. Help him to be more forgiving." Now, Jesus says, don't even bother to pray. Get up and restore it to your neighbor. Restore his property to him. And so there are some issues that do not need prayer. There are some issues that need action. Now, having said this, you and I both know as Christians that there are people who will exploit this. They believe that because you or I am a Christian, we are obligated to provide for them whatever they ask. Now, it's one thing to be forgiving, and it's another thing to be manipulated. The Bible says we're to be as wise as serpents, as harmless as doves. You'll not be able to get along with everyone. You may ask forgiveness and not receive it. Does that mean you can't get any prayers through? No, I don't have any control over the other person. And so Romans 12:18, if it is possible as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You may not be able to live at peace with everyone, but may it never be your fault if peace is broken. You see, I'm willing to do the right thing, but on some occasions, I'm not sure what is the right thing. You will not necessarily be able to get along with everyone, but Jesus is saying, when you have an attitude in which you could care less about the other person, all you want is everything coming your direction, you are not in a right attitude before God. And so that's what Jesus is saying. If we want the other person to get the full force of justice, while at the same time, and maybe having done the same thing, we want to be released and we want mercy, God says, There's got to be some consistency there. Our prayers for forgiveness will be blocked until our attitude changes. And so that's what Jesus is teaching, can block our prayers. That desire to want the other person to get judged just as heavily as possible, while we're praying that the Lord will be just as lenient on us as possible. That doesn't fly. Now, let's go to the sixth reason why prayers are not answered. In the book of James, chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, there's this promise, if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. There's a stipulation. There is a condition. When we ask in prayer, we must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he would receive anything from the Lord. We block our prayers when we doubt them. Now, you know that in every other endeavor of life, let's say you're on the football team, let's say you're about to execute a play, and let's say that before the play is executed, that you are convinced you're going to drop the ball. What are the chances you will drop the ball? You see, sometimes we have what's a self-fulfilling prophecy. We can talk ourselves into our own defeat, can't we? And if I'm going to God saying, God, I need your help, but I really don't know if you are there, and I really don't know if you care about. See, the problem is not with God. The problem is your prayer is like a balloon that nobody would get off the ground. You held it back by your own doubt. To state the same thing in positive terms, the Hebrew writer says, anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. And so it doesn't really help your prayer if you say, God, I don't know if you exist. I don't know if you're up there or not, but if you are, no, God wants us to trust him. God wants us to believe in him. And God wants us to believe furthermore that he will reward us if we seek him. You know what? If you don't believe that prayer works, you probably won't even bother to pray to begin with. And so the lack of faith hinders our prayer. I think one of the best ways to state this principle comes from an old Southern gospel song that the Statesmen sung a long time ago. I don't know if you're cultured enough to know who Jake Hess is or not, but Jake used to sing, this was one of his signature songs, prayer is the key to heaven, but faith unlocks the door. I'd like to hear him sing it one more time, wouldn't you? But remember that great line. That's true. Prayer is the key to heaven, but faith unlocks the door. Now, let's go to the last of this, and I'm trying to be thorough. I'm trying not to omit anything. When we come to number 7, so far as I know, this is the last stipulation. And we're going now to 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, he talks to us about family life. 1 Peter 3 verse 1 teaches that the wife is to be submissive to her husband. Verse 7 goes on to say that the husband is to be considerate of his wife. And notice why that's important. It's important for a lot of reasons, but Peter says here, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. We're talking about things that do hinder our prayers. And it's important that the you is in plural. It refers both to the husband and to the wife. The wife can hinder her prayers by not showing respect to her husband. And the husband can hinder his prayers by not showing consideration to his wife. Now, what Peter is saying, if you can back off and look at it, is our relationship with God is a vertical relationship. But God says our vertical relationship can be hindered if we're out of line in our horizontal relationships. We have relationships in family, in church, in society, and as much as is possible, Hebrews 12:14 says we ought to live at peace with all mankind. Now again, you notice the stipulation is as much as is possible. It is not always possible, but we should make every attempt to be in a proper relationship horizontally, because to be out of order horizontally affects our prayer life vertically. Within the last month, I sat in a restaurant in Colombia with a man in his 40s. He'd graduated from Bible college. He'd been a pastor, but today he's out of ministry. And recently, he was leaving his home, and his wife said to him, "Why do you bother to go to that prayer meeting? The Lord will not hinder your prayers." And so she quoted this verse of Scripture to him. She said, there's no point. Now, let me just say that if your spouse is not perfect, you ought to do everything you can to encourage them to get into prayer meetings. You ought to create prayer meetings because that might help them. But she was saying, why even bother to go to a prayer meeting? God is not going to hear your prayers because I'm upset with you. Now, as he began to tell me what his difficulty was, he had left the top off the cereal box, and he had invariably forgotten to put the cap on the toothpaste. She was displeased with him. Therefore, she was basically saying, because you're not in a right relationship with me, God's not going to hear your prayers. Now, that was a threat that was held over his head, that God would not hear him unless he could remember to do better. Let me say again that we cannot open ourselves up to manipulation. Peter, in this passage, talks about husband and wife both being joint heirs in the grace of God. There's two sides to the relationship. The husband's prayers can be hindered if he is inconsiderate, but a wife's prayers can also be hindered if she's unreasonable. I'll be honest with you, but I'm not going to tell you everything. I will tell you that on more than one occasion, I have been on the platform, and the service was in progress, and I didn't feel like I was ready to preach. I will tell you that on more than one occasion, I've gone over to the lady that was playing either the piano or the organ and whispered to her that I was sorry for what I said. Now, I never did tell the congregation what business was being transacted on the platform, but I was kind of trying to clear the air so I could preach. I probably going to tell you about other people a little bit, because I think sometimes we can learn when we're not involved. In my first pastorate, Brenda requested prayer every Sunday for Larry, her unsaved husband. Now, that's appropriate, but she didn't stop with that. She went into quite a bit more detail than was necessary to inform us as to what a rascal Larry was. And because Larry was a rascal, she felt justified in her lack of respect to him. So every Sunday we got on an update as to how much Larry had drunk the last week and so forth and so on. But in the course of time, Larry got saved. Now, to my surprise, instead of Brenda rejoicing and coming to church praising God that her prayers had been answered, she quit coming to church and started doing some of the very things she tattled on Larry for doing. Yeah, people are interesting. As you watch people, I really believe that Brenda thought she had a loophole. I really believe that Brenda wanted her husband saved, but I think Brenda also kind of enjoyed the loophole. And once the loophole was closed, she became the rascal. And I saw the tables completely tip. And before it was over with, Larry was coming to church and she was staying home. Well, the context of 1 Peter chapter 3 is dealing with a marriage in which one person is a believer and the other person is not. And the common excuse, if I've heard this once, I've heard it 1,000 times in the last 40 years, preacher, I will start loving and respecting my spouse like the Bible tells me to do when my spouse starts acting like Jesus and his love for the church. That sounds pretty spiritual. And as a matter of fact, Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. But of course, we all know how far short of Christ likeness we fall. And so, if you want a loophole, there's where people go to find one. I'll start respecting my spouse when my spouse starts acting like Jesus. How many of you could act more like Jesus? All right, do you see there's a potential loophole? If you're looking for it, you can find it. But the fact is, in the book of Peter, Peter says there's to be respect and consideration even if the spouse is not a Christian. And so that completely closes the loophole. Romans 12:18 says, do everything you can to keep peace. Do not return evil for evil. Leave room for God to work. Do not be vindictive. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so we're to be committed to resolution. We're to be committed to harmony and peace. But if it was required that every one of us perfectly emulate Jesus Christ, then none of us would get our prayers through. If I was required to get along with everyone in order for God to hear my prayers, the safest course of action would be for me to assume as little responsibility as possible. Because the more responsibility you assume, the greater likelihood is that someone will disagree with you. You will always have disagreement. But Hebrews 12:14 simply says, make every effort to live at peace with all men. Paul says, if the unbeliever leaves a relationship, let that person go. The believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. In other words, he's saying you have no control over the other person, but you must answer for yourself. And so the scripture tells us that God wants us to pray. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to obey him, and he wants us to live the ethical life of Christianity. We may fall short. Falling short does not necessarily mean that our prayers are blocked. But when we make excuses, and when we shut off the other relationship, and when we no longer care, then we get ourselves into difficulty. I remember just within the last month, a man I'd never seen before walked into Adden Hall. I said, "Can I help you?" He was looking around like he wanted to talk to somebody. I said, "Can I help you?" He told me his name was Waylon. And he said, "I've come in here to apologize for parking on your property." Well, I said, "I don't know that that's any big deal." Well, I could tell pretty quick that he came to apologize, but he was also pretty mad. It was one of those apologies that had a little barb in it. I could tell he was hot under the collar. And so my first thought was, why didn't somebody else receive this man? I've got other things to do. But there was nobody else, and I had greeted him and had gotten that far into the relationship, and I found out that he had been parking his truck on our property, and I found out that one of our student workers had bawled him out for parking on our grass. Well, I thought pretty quickly that that was an overreaction, and that wasn't necessarily the way we wanted to engage in public relations, so I was trying to size this up. I knew pretty quickly that I was walking on eggshells. But as I listened to two grown men explain both sides of the story, it was a pretty simple issue. My student had overreacted. I told him what we needed to get together and pray. And when we got together to pray, before I could even address the issue, he told me what his problem was. He said, "I'd had a bad morning." And he said, "When I saw this guy parking his car on the property, I said too much." Well, I'd already come to the same conclusion. But what was interesting, these two grown men, one of them professed to be a Christian. The other did not profess to be a Christian. And so immediately this man who was not a follower of Jesus, he began to tell me, "If your student was really a Christian, he wouldn't have bawled me out like that." It's interesting how things get pushed to the ultimate level. I felt from the very beginning, this isn't a matter of Christianity. This isn't a matter of whether we're going to heaven or hell. This is a matter that somebody's had a bad morning and somebody said a little too much. But it's interesting how that thing escalated to the highest possible level. And it was implied that my student was a hypocrite. And I think he was in error. And I didn't even have to tell him. I was going to tell him, and the Lord beat me to it. Let me just say that sometimes when we're having a bad day, the devil will come. And sometimes the devil doesn't have to come. He's got agents that work for him. And sometimes we're not even aware when we're an agent that's working for him. The Bible says that the devil's an accuser of the brethren. And sometimes the devil doesn't have to make the accusation. We'll lodge it for him. So let me just say, keep things at the lowest possible level. Keep your accounts short. When you know you're in error, admit it and go on. On the other hand, there will be people who will assume that if you were a Christian, you would do exactly what they thought was right. You may never be able to live up to their level. But God knows our hearts. And so if our motive is right, our prayers are not blocked. When our actions are wrong and we're convinced of it, we do what we can to correct them. You can't please everybody. But we do need to keep close to the Lord. And as we stay close to Him, He will let us know when we're out of line. And as long as we stay close to Him, He's going to hear our prayers. and answer them. And so let's keep praying. Let's keep praying until God answers our prayers. Let's go to Him right now and talk to Him. I'm going to be quiet for just a moment to let you do business with Him, and then I'll pray collectively for all of us. Heavenly Father, we know that we can't always please people. But sometimes we're too quick to excuse ourselves and too quick to condemn them. Lord, help us to understand that we don't deserve Your grace, and neither do they. But if You're merciful towards us, help us to be merciful to others. We know that in human relationships, sometimes that opens us to manipulation and to false accusation. Lord, to be willing to do the right thing doesn't always mean that we'll satisfy the other person. Lord, help us to keep a clear conscience and a short account with You. Lord, we need Your guidance. We need Your provision. We need Your protection. Every day of life, give us that confidence that if we're walking with You to the best of our ability, maybe not perfectly, but if we're walking with You and trying to do right, You said if we remain in You and Your words remain in us, we can ask what we wish and it will be given us. Help us to believe and not doubt. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.